أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. السلام عليكم dear brothers and sisters ورحمة الله وبركاته. In our previous episode we were discussing the battle of Hunain. The Muslims eventually defeated the tribes of Hawazin and Thaqif, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam distributed the spoils to his companions, and he gave sizable amounts to those whose hearts were inclined to Islam, those who were formerly enemies of Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave, you know, sizable spoils to the likes of Abu Sufyan and others who were staunch enemies of Islam, and this was done in order to neutralize them and to soften their hearts to Islam. Now, after the Battle of Hunain, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam settled in Ji'rana for a time. This is an area which is near Mecca. He prayed there. Today there is a masjid in Ji'rana. Now, before returning to Medina, the historians mention that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performs his second umrah. So after he performs his second umrah, and when you look at the life of the Prophet, he performs one hajj, which we'll speak about in the subsequent episodes. He performs two umrahs and one hajj, right? So we have an example of the prophetic umrah as well as the prophetic hajj. Now, after completing the umrah, the second umrah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he returns to the holy city of Medina. Now, upon his return to Medina, one of the wives of the Prophet, Maria al-Qibtiyya, she gives birth to a boy. And the narrations say that Jibra'il alayhi salam descended upon the Prophet and he said to him, "Assalamu alayka ya Aba Ibrahim." Peace be upon you, O the father of Ibrahim. فَبَشَّرَهُ بِذَٰلِكَ بِمَوْلِدِ. And in this way, Jibra'il was giving glad tidings to the Prophet that you are now the father of a boy named Ibrahim. فَبَشَّرَ هُوَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ مَنْ حَضَرَهُ. And the Prophet, he gave the news of the birth of his son to his companions. فَقَالَ وُلِدَ لِي اللَّيْلَ غُلَامٌ فَسَمَّيْتُهُ بِاسْمِ أَبِي. He says that to his companions that on this evening Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with a boy, and I have chosen to name him after my forefather Ibrahim alayhi salam, the great prophet of Allah azza wa jal. Now, over the next several months, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is in Medina. And what he's doing primarily is that he's sending out expeditions to engage the remaining hostile tribes surrounding Medina and to dismantle their idols. Now, of course, after the victory in Hunain, the majority of the Arab tribes had entered the fold of Islam. But there were pockets of tribes that were still had an adversarial relationship with the Prophet. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, between the Battle of Hunain and the expedition of Tabuk, which we will speak about today, he sends out 16 expeditions to engage these hostile tribes. And he sends some of his companions to the northeast to confront the Tay tribe. You know, they were an Arab tribe, and they were idol worshippers. And the Prophet ﷺ sent his companions to engage them. and to destroy their main idol. Banu Utay, when they saw the army of the Prophet, when they saw the soldiers that the Prophet sent, they realized that they were not able to sustain a fight against them. So Banu Utay eventually embraces Islam and they become valuable allies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. Now, another important incident that takes place in the period after the conquest of Mecca. So in addition to the Battle of Hunain, another important incident that takes place is the death of An-Najashi. So An-Najashi, as many of you recall, was the Abyssinian king who provided safe refuge to the early Muslims. And this was, you know, 15 years after Najashi took in, you know, those Muslims who were essentially refugees, religious, a minority of Muslims who were being religiously persecuted in Medina. Not only does he take them in and provide them protection, but he also ensures their safe return, you know, when it was time for them to leave and when they felt that they wanted to return. He actually facilitated their return to Mecca and Medina. Now, we have a narration by Sheikh al-Saduq in his book Al-Khisal, and the narration is from Imam al-Askari. And this narration mentions how the Prophet reacted to the news of the death of Najashi. روى الصدوق في الخصال بسنده عن العسكري عليه السلام. Sheikh al-Saduq reports in his book Al-Khisal, in his chain of transmission going back to Imam al-Askari, our 11th Imam. قال لما أتى جبرائيل رسول الله ينعى النجاشي بكى عليه. When Jibra'il came to the messenger of God, he informed him of the death of An-Najashi. And Jibra'il alayhi salam cried. He cried as he was offering condolences to the Prophet. And Jibra'il says to the Prophet, مَا تَأَخُوكُمْ أَصْحَمَ. Your brother Ashama, and this was the name of Najashi. Najashi was a title, very similar to emperor and Caesar and so on. He says, your brother Ashama has died. And this was the name of Najashi. ثُمَّ خَرَجَ إِلَى الْجَبَّابَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he went out to the nearby burial ground, you know, presumably Baqi'. And the narration says, فَخَفَضَ اللَّهُ لَهُ كُلَّ مُرْتَفَعٍ حَتَّى رَأَى جَنَازَةَ بِالْحَبَشَةَ. The Prophet, as he stood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala flattened. This was a vision that the Prophet had. He flattened the earth in such a way, at least in, this was a miracle that took place, where the Prophet from Medina, he was able to see the janaza, the funeral of Najashi. فَصَلَّى عَلَيْهِ وَكَبَّرَ سَبْعًا. The Prophet, he prayed over him and performed 7 takbiras. Now our ulama, they say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi made dua for him. He did not perform salatul mayyit over him. He made a dua for him. And this is where you see a difference between the Shi'i Ithna Ashari jurisprudence and the jurisprudence found in some sects of Sunni Islam. In the Sunni tradition, at least in some of the madhahib, it's permissible to recite Salatul Mayyit on a mayyit who is not physically present. And they, for example, they point to such reports. Whereas we say that no, the Prophet didn't perform the formal Salatul Mayyit, rather he made dua for Najashi. And of course this speaks to the lofty status of An-Najashi, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi would make dua for him And that Jibra'il alayhi salam would cry over the departure of An-Najashi. Indeed, he was a great friend and ally of the Prophet, a great supporter of the Prophet, and a great Muslim, you know, someone who had converted. And all of this was due to the efforts of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, radhwanullahi alayh. Now we come to another important episode in the life of the Prophet, and this is the expedition of Tabuk, which took place in the 9th year after the Hijrah, specifically in the month of Rajab. Now, after the Battle of Hunain, there's something that takes place in Jerusalem that's notable, and that is the Persians lose control over Jerusalem, and they are defeated by the Roman army, which is under the leadership of Emperor Heraclius. And this is something that the Qur'an had prophesied. In Surah Ar-Rum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, غُلِبَتُ الرُّومِ فِي أَدْنَى الْأَرْضِ وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ. Now initially the Persians had defeated the Christians. They defeated the Roman army and they captured Jerusalem. But now, after a few years after the Qur'an, after a few years, the Romans, the Christians, recaptured Jerusalem. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Romans have been defeated. And this is a reference to the defeat that they experienced at the hands of the Persians several years ago. So they had been defeated in the near land, and they, after their defeat, will be victorious. So at the time that the Persians had control over Jerusalem, the Qur'an prophesizes that the Romans will soon be victorious. When? فِي بِضْعِ سِنِينَ. The Qur'an says within a few years. And this was something that was unexpected, because the Persians were seen as an invincible empire. So the fact that, you know, with the rise of the Persian Empire and the decline of the Roman Empire, it was highly improbable that this would happen. But Emperor Heraclius with his army, they are able to defeat the Persians. في بضع سنين لله الأمر من قبل ومن بعد ويومئذ يفرح المؤمنون. And this is something that made the believers rejoice. And ultimately, it's better for Ahlul Kitab to be in control of Jerusalem than the Mushrikeen of Persia. Now, with the Persians expelled from Syria and Egypt, news swiftly circulates that the Romans are plotting to invade Yathrib. Right? This is a theory that is proposed by some historians to explain why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi organized a massive army to go towards the Roman border, to go towards Tabuk. Now, it is said that Caesar could not ignore the significant advantage that the Battle of Mu'ta had conferred upon the Muslims. You know, the Muslims were able to at least hold their own against the sophisticated Roman army. They were able to learn the tactics and the military strategies of the Romans, and they basically returned relatively unscathed. Of course, they lost some notable companions, but they did not experience a crushing defeat, which was what was expected. So the Romans are now worried that after the conquest of Mecca, perhaps Muhammad and his followers have aspirations to expand their empire and to bring under their control the Arab tribes who were allies and were loyal to the Romans. Now, all of this sets the stage for the military expedition of Tabuk. Now, where is Tabuk? Tabuk is It is said that it's a fortress. It's a fortress that lies approximately 800 kilometers northwest of Medina. And if you look at today's map, Tabuk is basically on the current border with Jordan. So if you look at Saudi Arabia and Jordan, the border that they share, it's in that area, Tabuk. As I mentioned, the expedition of Tabuk took place in the month of Rajab, in the ninth year after the Hijrah. And this was the last expedition in the life of the Prophet, meaning this was the last military expedition that he participated in. And this is why it's called Ghazwat Tabuk. So as we mentioned, Ghazawat are those military expeditions that the Prophet participated in. And this was the last ghazwa of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. Now there are a number of theories about the purpose of this military campaign. Now as I mentioned, one of the possible opinions about why the Prophet organized the expedition of Tabuk, it said that this was a preemptive attack, you know, to preempt an attack by Heraclius. Some say that the Prophet had good intelligence indicating that the Romans were planning an invasion of the Arabian Peninsula and they needed to preemptively attack. Another view is that, no, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, after, you know, neutralizing all of the threats in Arabia, now that he had brought into the fold of Islam the tribes of Thaqif and Hawazin, it was now time to spread Islam to greater Syria and Byzantium and beyond. And since Mu'ta yielded inconsequential results, this was an opportunity to spread Islam beyond Arabia. So this is a second opinion. A third opinion, which seems to be more plausible, is that this was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of testing the faith and the resolve of the Muslims. When you look at the calendar, you find that the expedition of Tabuk took place in July, based on the Gregorian calendar. And this was a time that was unusual for battles to take place because of the intense heat. So it's unlikely that this was, you know, simply a preemptive. It might have been a preemptive attack, but it seems that the main reason was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to filter and to expose the munafiqeen. And we'll speak a little bit about that shortly. So when we say that the expedition of Tabuk was a test, it was an ibtila for the Muslims, what do we mean by this? You know, weren't all of the battles a test? No, indeed, of course, any time that believers are called to take up arms and risk their lives, this is naturally going to be a test. But what makes Tabuk a unique test is the following. Number one, the expedition of Tabuk required the Muslims to travel a long distance. You know, Uhud, Badr, Hunayn, all of these battles were quite close in terms of distance. You know, they were, you know, in the outskirts of Medina, outskirts of Mecca. This is the first time that the Muslims actually have to travel a long distance. And as we saw in the seerah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi would never reveal to his companions where they were going when he was preparing a military expedition. But with Tabuk, he informs them where they're headed. Because it's a long journey, they need to bring sufficient provisions. And the long distance that was required for them to travel is actually alluded to in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah, and by the way, the incidents related to Tabuk are all found in Surah At-Tawbah. So Surah At-Tawbah deals heavily with the topic of Tabuk and the exposure of the munafiqeen. So in terms of the long distance, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah At-Tawbah, Surah 9, verse 42, لَوْ كَانَ عَرَضًا قَرِيبًا وَسَفَرًا قَاصِدًا لَتَّبَعُوكَ. Allah says, had it been an easy gain and a moderate trip, the hypocrites would have followed you. Right? The hypocrites were there in Uhud, in Khandaq, and Khaybar, you know, because it didn't require that much effort to join. And, you know, they knew that they weren't going to fight, and the possibility of gaining some of the spoils of war were enticing for them. But what makes Tabuk different is وَلَكِنْ بَعُدَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الشُّقَّةِ. But Tabuk was too long of a journey for the munafiqeen, and the munafiqeen opted not to participate. So Allah says, had it been an easy gain and a moderate trip, the hypocrites would have followed you. But distant to them was the journey. This was going to be the longest military expedition that the Muslims had ever participated in. So this was one way in which they were tested. You know, they would have to be away for their families for maybe a couple of months at least. Another way in which the Muslims were tested in the expedition of Tabuk is the extreme heat. As I said, based on the Gregorian calendar, the ninth year after the Hijrah, in Rajab coincides with the hottest month of the year, July. And for anyone who has been to Saudi Arabia in July, you know, during, you know, the afternoon, the heat is unbearable. And this is also mentioned in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, speaking about the reaction of the hypocrites, ayah number 81 of Surah At-Tawbah, فَرِحَ الْمُخَلَّفُونَ بِمَقْعَدِهِمْ خِلَافَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Those who remained, you know, the hypocrites, those who remained behind, rejoiced in their staying at home after the departure of the Messenger of God. وَكَرِهُوا أَن يُجَاهِدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And they disliked to strive with their wealth and their lives in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقَالُوا لَا تَنْفِرُوا فِي الْحَرِ. And they said, do not go forth in the heat. So not only are they staying behind because of the heat, they're trying to discourage other sahaba from going out. They're telling them, you're going to get a heat stroke, you're going to die of heat exhaustion, don't leave Medina, this is not a good time to go. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He puts this forth as a test. And look at what Allah says to the Prophet. How does He respond to these munafiqeen who are saying that it's too hot? قُلْ نَارُ جَهَنَّمَ أَشَدُّ حَرًّا لَوْ كَانُوا يَفْقَهُونَ. Allah says to the Prophet, say the fire of hell is more intense in heat, if they would but understand. لَوْ كَانُوا يَفْقَهُونَ. So the expedition of Tabuk, on one level, it was a test because of the long distance that it required them to travel. And the Muslims were not used to traveling that far and being separated from their families for extended periods. Number two, the intense heat. The heat was another test. All of the other battles of Islam, they occurred at times that were not too hot. But this is the hottest month of the year. And thirdly, they are being asked to leave Medina during harvest season. So, you know, harvest would be around August, for instance. So because of how long the journey was, they would not be back in time for the harvest, because Medina was an agrarian society. You know, they depended on farming. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah, ayah 38, He says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, مَا لَكُمْ إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ انْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ اثَّاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. What is the matter with you that when you are told to go forth in the cause of Allah, you adhere heavily to the earth? You're so attached to the dunya. أَرَضِيتُمْ بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ. Are you satisfied with the life of this world rather than the hereafter? فَمَا مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. But what is the enjoyment of the worldly life compared to the hereafter, except very little? So this was an important time for the companions to be in Medina. You know, for those who had farms, this was the time to harvest the crops. And even those who did not have any farmland, this was a time for them to be employed, meaning that for many people, this was the time for them to make the money that they would need for the year, right? So the months of July and August were basically important pay periods for the residents of Medina. And now they're being asked to leave behind their harvest and leave behind, you know, this work that could generate quite a bit of money for them. So for these reasons, so because of these compounding difficulties, the distance, the heat, leaving Medina at a time that was quite lucrative, this is why one of the nicknames of the expedition of Tabuk is Jayshul Usra, which literally means the army of hardship. Because of the great difficulties that joining this expedition would entail for the believers. Now, the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, and those whose iman was weak, they invented all sorts of excuses as to why they would not participate. You know, for many of them, they said that we can't leave because we need to harvest our crops. And this is what Allah alludes to, أَثَّاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. You know, when you're told to go forth and fight in the way of God, you adhere heavily to the earth, right? You're obsessed with the dunya. And one thing that you notice is that there are many verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages the believers to strive with their wealth and their lives and to fight and defend in the way of Allah. But there are no verses that are more harsh in reprimanding those who don't participate in a battle, in a military expedition, than the expedition of Tabuk. Allah says about those who don't join the expedition of Tabuk, إِلَّا تَنْفِرُوا يُعَذِّبْكُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. If you do not go forth, Allah says, if you do not go forth, He will punish you with a painful punishment. وَيَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ. And Allah will replace you with another people. Don't think that you are indispensable. No, no, no. Allah doesn't need you to protect His religion. It is an honor and a privilege for you to be in a position to do so. If you don't appreciate this ni'mah, Allah will replace you with people who will protect His deen. وَلَا تَضُرُّهُ شَيْئًا. If you don't go, you're not hurting God. You cannot harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Allah has power over all things. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in ayah number 40 of Surah At-Tawbah, He reminds the Muslims, especially those who feel as though they're doing the Prophet a favor, by joining him in Tabuk, Allah says, listen, إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. If you do not aid the Prophet, Allah has already aided him when those who disbelieved had driven him out of Mecca. When the Prophet was in his most vulnerable position, Allah says, I helped him and I was sufficient. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't need your help. You need the Prophet. You are the ones who need to support him. So Allah reminds the Muslims that, listen, do not try to make the Prophet feel beholden to you for your support or for your participation, because the same Lord who helped Muhammad when he had nobody, when he was expelled from Mecca and he sought refuge in a cave, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was able to protect him with birds and spider webs. And this was enough. The same Lord is able to defend him and protect him if you fail in your duty to participate in the expedition of Tabuk. And in ayah number 41 of Surah At-Tawbah, Allah says, انفروا خفافا وثقالا. Go forth, whether light or heavy, whether you're going with a lot of armor and weaponry or very little. What's important for you is to go, is to show up. And this shows you, brothers and sisters, you know, sometimes, you know, we might not have the best resources, but at the very least, we have a duty to show up when Allah and His Messenger expect us to show up. We show up with whatever we have. انفروا خفافا وثقالا وجاهدوا بأموالكم وأنفسكم. And strive with your wealth and your lives. Now, one of the unique things about Tabuk is that, of course, all of the spoils had been distributed and spent. And those who wanted to participate in the expedition of Tabuk, they would have to finance their own trip. Meaning, you know, if you look at a lot of militaries today, they will pay you money to join the military. You know, they'll give you a sign-on bonus and they'll pay for your tour. They'll give you money to join the military. You know, if you want to join the U.S. military, inshallah, you never do so, but if someone wanted to join, you know, they would offer them, you know, $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 sign-on bonus, and you get all of these perks. With the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not only is he not paying you, in Tabuk, you have to pay for yourself. You have to, you know, bring your own mode of transportation. You have to, you know, bring your own weapons, purchase your own weapons. You have to bring your own food to sustain yourself on this journey. So it required a financial commitment. It required them to spend of their wealth. It was not just a matter of fighting. So Allah says, انفروا خفافا وثقالا وجاهدوا بأموالكم وأنفسكم في سبيل الله ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون. Go forth, whether light or heavy, and strive with your wealth and your lives in the cause of Allah. This is better for you. You might see it as a loss that I'm spending this money, but this is good for your spirituality. To sacrifice, to part with this wealth, to use it in a way that is productive. And what is more productive than to use your money to protect Islam, to defend Islam? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ayah 42, and we've already covered the first part of the ayah, لو كان عرضا قريبا وسفرا قاصدا لاتبعوك. Had it been an easy gain and a moderate trip, the hypocrites would have followed you. وَلَكِنْ بَعُدَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الشُّقَّةِ. But distant to them was the journey. وَسَيَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ لَوْ اسْتَطَعْنَا لَخَرَجْنَا مَعَكُمْ. The munafiqeen, the hypocrites, they say to the Prophet and they say to the other mu'mineen, if we were able, we would have gone forth with you, but I'm sick, I'm unable, I don't have money. And many of them, you know, if not all of them, they were lying. They were able-bodied. They did have the money to fund their trip, but they chose not to. يُهْلِكُونَ أَنفُسَهُمْ. They destroy themselves. They think that they're saving themselves by making up these excuses, but they're destroying their souls because they're failing to stand beside the Messenger of God. They are stingy with their wealth. They are prioritizing their dunya over their akhirah. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ. And Allah knows that they are liars. They're dishonest. These are false excuses that they are giving. Now, one of the beautiful stories that we have is the story of the repenters. So, if you look at the number of people who stayed behind, who did not join Tabuk, you have about a little over 80 people. Many of them were munafiqeen who stayed behind, and they made up excuses. And the reports say that the Prophet had assembled about 20 to 30,000 men. You know, this was the largest army ever seen in the Arabian Peninsula. And the hope of some of these munafiqeen was that the army was so large that they were hoping that their absence would not be detected. So, among those who remained were three individuals. And these individuals, they later repented. And this is mentioned in the Quran, in ayah 118 of Surah At-Tawbah, وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا حَتَّى إِذَا ضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنفُسُهُمْ وَظَنُّوا أَنْ لَا مَلْجَأَ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. And he also forgave the three who were left behind and regretted their error to the point that the earth closed in on them in spite of its vastness, and their souls confined them. And they were certain that there is no refuge from Allah except in Him. Then He turned to them so that they could repent. Indeed, Allah is the acceptor of repentance, the merciful. Now this story refers to three companions of the Prophet: Ka'b ibn Malik, Marara ibn Rabi', and Hilal ibn Umayyah. So these three, they did not join the Prophet, and they did not have a valid excuse as to why they were not joining the Prophet. So Ka'b ibn Malik, he reports this incident. And he actually tells his children about how he failed to join the Prophet. And this, you know, speaks to his, you know, humility and his honesty. He says, لَمَّا بَلَغَنَا إِقْبَالَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَآلِهِ نَدِمْنَا. He says, when news reached us that the Prophet was arriving, meaning when he was returning from Tabuk, we regretted not joining him because, you know, we did not have a valid excuse. فَلَمَّا وَافَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ اسْتَقْبَلْنَا. You know, when the Prophet entered Medina, we welcomed him, we received him. نُهَنِّئُهُ بِالسَّلَامَ. We greeted the Prophet. فَسَلَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِ. We said salam to the Prophet. فَأَعْرَضَ عَنَّا وَلَمْ يَرُدْ عَلَيْنَا السَّلَامُ. We greeted the Prophet, we welcomed him, but the Prophet ﷺ did not respond to our greeting. He gave us the cold shoulder. وَسَلَّمْنَا عَلَىٰ إِخْوَانِنَا. And we greeted the other mu'mineen, the other sahaba. فَلَمْ يَرُدُّ عَلَيْنَا السَّلَامُ. But they did not respond to our greeting. وَبَلَغَ ذَٰلِكَ أَهْلُنَا وَبَلَغَ ذَٰلِكَ أَهْلَنَا. And the families of these three men, they received news that the Prophet had essentially boycotted them and was not speaking to them, and the Sahaba were socially boycotting them. فَقَطَعُوا كَلَامَنَا. The families of these three companions also decided to ignore them. وَكُنَّا نَحْضُرُ الْمَسْجِدْ فَلَا يُسَلِّمْ عَلَيْنَا أَحَدْ وَلَا يُكَلِّمُنَا. They say that we would go to the masjid and everyone was ignoring us. وَجَاءَ نِسَاؤُنَا إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ And our wives, Ka'ab, he says, our wives came to the Prophet. And they said to the Prophet, قَدْ بَلَغَنَا سَخَطُكَ عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِنَا فَنَعْتَزِلُهُمْ They come to the Prophet and they said, Ya Rasulullah, we have come to learn that you are angry with our husbands. Should we separate from them? Should we divorce them? فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَا تَعْتَزِلَنَّهُمْ The Prophet says, no, don't separate from them. وَلَكِنْ لَا يَقْرِبُوكُنْ لَا يُقَرِّبُوكُنْ لَا يَقْرِبُوكُنْ Do not separate from them, but do not let them approach you. Meaning, don't have any intimate relations with them. As a sort of punishment for them not joining Tabuk. فَلَمَّا رَأَى كَعْبِ بْنُ مَالِكِ وَصَاحِبَاهِ مَا قَدْ حَلَّ بِهِمْ When Ka'b ibn Malik and his two companions saw what had happened to them, they said, مَا يُقْعِدُنَا فِي الْمَدِينَةِ وَلَا يُكَلِّمُنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَلَا إِخْوَانُنَا وَلَا أَهْلُنَا They said that, why are we even staying in Medina when neither the Messenger of God nor our brethren nor our families are speaking to us? فَهَلُمُّ نَخْرُجُ إِلَىٰ هَذَا الْجَبَلِ Let us go to this nearby mountain. فَلَا نَزَالُ فِيهِ حَتَّى يَتُوبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا أَوْ نَمُوتُ Let's go make tawbah. This is a very serious situation. The Messenger of God is socially boycotting us for what we did. Let's go to this, let us retreat to these mountains and let's supplicate to Allah to forgive us, or if He doesn't forgive us, let us just die in these mountains. فَخَرَجُوا إلى جبل ذناب بالمدينة. They went to one of the mountains in Medina, the mountain of ذناب. فكانوا يصومون. They started to fast as a way of repenting. وكان أهلهم يأتون بالطعام فيضعونه ناحية. They were in the mountains praying and fasting, and their families would bring food and they would just drop off the food and they wouldn't say a word to them. ثُمَّ يُوَلُّونَ عَنْهُمْ فَلَا يُكَلِّمُونَهُمْ فَلَمَّا طَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمْرُ قَالَ لَهُمْ كَعَبْ يَا قَوْمْ When the situation continued, and this continued for 50 days. 50 days they were socially boycotted by the Prophet. So Ka'ab, as they're in the mountains, they say, قَدْ سَخِطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا وَرَسُولُهُ وَأَهْلُونَا وَأَخْوَانُنَا فَلَا يُكَلِّمُنَا أَحَدٍ They say, Allah is displeased with us. So Ka'ab says to his two companions, Allah has become displeased with us, His Messenger, our families, our brothers, so no one speaks to us. And then he makes a suggestion, فَلِمَ لَا يُسْخِطْ بَعْضُنَا عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ You know, we should also be displeased with one another for what we did. فَحَلَفُوا أَلَّا يُكَلِّمُ أَحَدٌ مِّنْهُمْ صَاحِبَ حَتَّى يَمُوتُ So they made a vow that none of these three would speak to one another. And they would go to different parts of the mountain and they would worship and repent to Allah in solitude. وَتَفَرَّقُوا فِي اللَّيْلِ وَبَقُوا عَلَىٰ هَذِهِ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامٍ And they remained like this for 3 days, not speaking to one another, completely isolating themselves from each other. كل واحد منهم في ناحية من الجبل لا يرى أحد منهم صاحبا ولا يكلم. They didn't see each other. They were completely in isolation. وفي الليلة الثالثة كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله في بيت أم سلمة. On the third day, the Prophet was in the home of Umm Salama. إذا نزلت توبتهم على رسول الله And then the verse was revealed where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had forgiven them. So there were some who did not join the Prophet because they did not want to endure the hardships that they would face. And then you contrast this, you know, the likes of what Ka'ab did with Abu Dhar al-Ghifari. Abu Dhar was also among those who stayed back But he stayed back for a reason. Al-Waqidi, in his Maghazi, he reports a narration from Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr says, "Kana ba'iri nadu a'ajaf." Abu Dharr says, "My camel was thin and weak. فَقُلْتُ أَعْلِفُهُ أَيَّامًا ثُمَّ أَلْحَقُ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ." So he thought to himself that I need to fatten up this camel for a few days before catching up with the Messenger of God. You know, he looked at his camel. The camel was thin and weak. And he figured that this camel won't survive the journey. So let me feed it so it can be strengthened. He said, "I fed it for a few days. And then I set out." He says, "When I reached Dhul Marwa," which was the third resting station in the journey towards Tabuk, he says, "My camel became fatigued and tired." And he says, "I waited for a day to see if it would recover, but it was not able to move." So Abu Dharr, he says, فَأَخَذْتُ مَتَاعِي فَحَمَلْتُهُ عَلَىٰ ظَهْرِي. Abu Dharr, he says, "I took my provisions, you know, my weapons, my food, and I carried it on my back." So now Abu Dharr is setting out on foot towards Tabuk to go catch up with the Prophet. That long distance, that intense heat, walking by himself through the deserts. He says, "ثُمَّ خَرَجْتُ أَتَّبِعَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَاشِيًا فِي حَرٍّ شَدِيدٍ." He says, "I set out to follow the Messenger of God, walking in intense heat. فَلَا أَرَى أَحَدًا." I could not see a single soul. Imagine walking in the deserts, in the heat of the day, and there's no one around. You know, God forbid if you faint, anything happens to you, you'll die. حَتَّى إِذَا كَانَ نِصْفُ النَّهَارِ وَقَدْ بَلَغَ بِي الْعَطَشِ. He says, "When it was midday, I was overcome by thirst, to the point that Abu Dharr felt that he might die. فَنَظَرَ نَاظِرٌ فِي الطَّرِيقِ فَرَآنِي. There was someone on the main road who saw me, who was with the Prophet. فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ هَذَا الرَّجُلِ يَمْشِي عَلَى الطَّرِيقِ وَحْدَهِ. So the man who spotted Abu Dharr from the distance, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, look, there is a man who's walking by himself." قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So they go to see who this man is. They tell the Prophet that this is Abu Dharr. فَلَمَّا دَنَوْتُ مِنْ. He says, "When I came close to the Prophet, قَامَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ. The Prophet stood to greet Abu Dharr. وَقَالَ مَرْحَبًا بِأَبِي ذَرْ. Welcome, O Abu Dharr. يَمْشِي وَحْدَ وَيَمُوتُ وَحْدَ وَيُبْعَثُ وَحْدَ. The Prophet, he gives a prophecy. Rasulullah says, Abu Dharr, he walks alone, he dies alone, and he will be resurrected alone. Abu Dharr is an ummah in and of himself. He dies alone, and this is what happened during the time of Uthman when he was banished to the desert of Al-Rabadha for speaking out against the economic corruption of the Umayyads. The Prophet had prophesied this. And then the Prophet, he says to Abu Dharr, "Ma khallafaka ya Abu Dharr?" What made you stay behind? Why didn't you join us from the beginning? And Abu Dharr, he tells his story to the Prophet, and the Prophet says to him, "In kunta lamin a'azzi ahli alayya takhallafa." The Prophet, he says that you are the most beloved person to me who had stayed behind and who did not join. And then the Prophet says, "Laqad ghafara Allahu laka ya Aba Dharr bi kulli khutwa dhanban ila an balaghtani." O Abu Dharr, I have another glad tiding for you, and that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven you one sin for every step that you took from Medina until you reached me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appreciated this effort. He says, then I put my provisions down and the Prophet ordered some water to be brought to me. Now, not all of those who stayed behind in Medina were munafiqeen. There were some who had legitimate excuses. The Quran, for example, mentions some of these groups. In Ayah 91, Allah says, لَيْسَ عَلَى الضُّعَفَاءِ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرْضَى وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ مَا يُنْفِقُونَ حَرَجٌ. There is not upon the weak or upon the ill or upon those who do not find anything to spend any fault if they are sincere to Allah and His Messenger. There are those who are weak, you know, elderly. There are those who are sick who could not join. There are those who just were poor. They weren't able to purchase a means of transportation. They couldn't purchase weaponry. They did not have the financial means to participate in Tabuk. These groups were exempt from joining. As long إذا نصحوا لله ورسوله, if they are sincere to Allah and His Messenger. ما على المحسنين من سبيل والله غفور رحيم. There is not upon the doers of good any cause for blame, and Allah is forgiving and merciful. And there's another group who are also exempt. وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ إِذَا مَا أَتَوْكَ لِتَحْمِلَهُمْ قُلْتَ لَا أَجِدُ مَا أَحْمِلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ. Nor is there blame upon those, ayah number 92, nor is there blame upon those who, when they came to you, that you might give them mounts, you said, I can find nothing for you to ride upon. There were seven from the companions of the Prophet who were poor, but they were looking for someone to sponsor them, to go and fight and participate. But the Prophet said that I don't have any mounts to give you. Now what was their reaction? تَوَلَّوا وَأَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ حَزَنًا أَلَّا يَجِدُوا مَا يُنْفِقُونَ. They turned back while their eyes overflowed with tears out of grief that they could not find something to spend for the cause of Allah. There are some Sahaba who were poor and they could not find anyone to sponsor them to go for Tabuk. They cried because they could not join the Prophet. And these are known as Al-Bakka'un, the weepers. So there were seven companions who wanted to join, but they couldn't, and they started to cry for not having the opportunity to participate. Now in reference to them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi said, إِنَّ بِالْمَدِينَةِ لَأَقْوَامًا مَا سُرْتُم مِّن مَسِيرٍ وَلَا قَطَعْتُم مِّن وَادٍ إِلَّا كَانُوا مَعَكُمْ فِيهِ. The Prophet said to his companions, there are people in Medina who did not accompany you on any journey or valley that you cross without them being with you. There are those in Medina, even though they're not physically with us, in spirit they are with us. And the Prophet is referring to these individuals who cried because they could not support the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi in Tabuk. فَقَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَهُمْ بِالْمَدِينَةِ. So the companions were astonished. There are those who are considered with us even though they're sitting in Medina. قَالَ نَعَمْ وَهُمْ بِالْمَدِينَةِ حَبَسَهُمْ الْعُذْرِ. Yes, they are in Medina, but they had a valid excuse as to why they did not join. Now who are those to blame for not joining Tabuk? The Quran says in Ayah 93 of Surah At-Tawbah, إِنَّمَا السَّبِيلُ. Sabil means blame. You know, إِنَّمَا السَّبِيلُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ يَسْتَأْذِنُونَكَ وَهُمْ أَغْنِيَاءَ. Blame is upon those who ask permission from you to stay behind while they are rich. They have the money to go, but they don't. رَضُوا بِأَن يَكُونُوا مَعَ الْخَوَالِفِ. They are satisfied to be with those who stay behind. And what did Allah do to them for failing to fulfill their duty? وَطَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Their unwillingness, their refusal to obey the Prophet, what did it result in? Allah put a seal over their hearts. The seal was not something that happened arbitrarily. it was a natural consequence of their refusal to obey the Prophet. And this is a lesson for us. When we make excuses and we knowingly disobey the Prophet, eventually a seal will be placed on our hearts and we will not be able to comprehend or absorb the truth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and to make us of those who are eager to support and defend the Messenger of Allah. Inshallah, in our next episode, we'll elaborate more on the Battle of Tabuk, and we will speak specifically about why Ali ibn Abi Talib did not participate and why the Prophet left him in Medina, and what did the Prophet say to Ali as he left him in the holy city of Medina. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for tuning in once again. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.